You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
In your Bible to Luke chapter 24. We are wrapping up our series on the abiding cycle. What does it mean for us to know God by experience? And we've spent the last 3 weeks taking a look at kind of the first three of four stages in the process of learning what it means to abide with Christ and abide with God in our walk with Him. Week one, we took a look at understanding God's will, basically saying that to abide with Christ means that we dwell with Him in such a way that we know what it is that He's saying, whether that's through His Word, through fellowship with other believers, whether that's conviction through circumstances as we are listening to what it is that God is leading us to do. Once you understand God's will, you respond in faith. And then the second thing is to obey God's will, that we have to walk in obedience to that. We talked about the challenges of obedience and the long patient endurance that is involved in that process. When we obey, and only when we obey, we get to see God act. We get to see God's actions. We get to see God move through our lives. We get to understand that. And today, what we're going to look at is the culmination of that. When we see God act, then we get to actually experience Him personally. We get to know God by experience. And this is distinctly different from where we begin in this process of knowing God informationally or knowing God in religious practice, the idea of God rather than the person of God, and to know that very distinctly. John chapter 17, Jesus in His high priestly prayer for both the disciples of His day and us who would come afterwards, He just simply said this. He said, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Eternal life is not just simply living forever. Eternal life is knowing God by experience and growing in that experience for all of eternity. If God is infinite, what that means for us is that as we walk with Him from the day that we come to faith in Him until eternity passes, there will always be something more to know about God. It is an incredible reality to experience God. And that is the goal of the Christian life, not to experience God by information, not to just grow in our knowledge about Him, but to know Him personally. One of the things about technology is that we as a culture are very rapid to embrace technology without really actually thinking about what that technology might actually do to us as a culture, right? When we look at the Amish people, oftentimes we think of them in terms of Amish people being very, you know, like ancient in culture, and they just, you know, they're just there's, you know, no electricity, and they're still driving horses and all that kind of stuff. And it's not that Amish people are actually against technology. In fact, they know that there was a point in time at which the horse and buggy was the brand new technology of the day, right? There was a time when people would plant crops and they didn't use a plow behind an oxen. They literally dug it with a stick in the ground. So it's not that they are against technology. What they believed was that it was important to look at what technology does to a culture and the broader implications of it before they embrace it and see how it changes. And one of those things that I think has been a challenge for us is the instantaneous nature of information, right? If you have a question, what do? You Google it, right? Immediately Google it. Everybody that's my age and older, like, we were the cutoff for when this happened. You know what we had to do? there was this gigantic thing called the Encyclopedia Britannica. It was the world's knowledge in 9 feet of book space, right? I mean, literally, it was gigantic. You'd go into the in your school, and they had the latest version of Encyclopedia Britannica. They came out with it. I can't remember if they came out with it every year, but that was how they updated the thing. And literally, you wanted to know about clocks, and you would go to it and flip to the page, and it would tell you about clocks. But the other thing that was cool about those that I remember was literally just picking up a random thing and not just looking at that. Looking for the item, but actually flipping through it and seeing all these other things that I had no concept of, right? And those things weren't force-fed to me. You had to go look them out, right? Well, as we think about those kind of experiences of thumbing through and imagining, you know, like new places and new cultures and new situations, how many of you would, if I told you today that, you know, if you're looking through a travel magazine or Encyclopedia Britannica and it's telling about all the wonderful places in the world, and I told you, you've got all the money at your expense, you've got all the time to be able to go experience those places, how many of you would be content just looking at the pictures on the page? Anybody? No, especially after pandemic life, we're all like, cheap air tickets, man, let me go somewhere, right? I want to go experience. I don't want to just read about Bora Bora. I want to go be bored in Bora Bora, right? Like, I want to go experience the places. I want to sit in the sun. I want to, you know, try the interesting food. I want to experience life, right? I don't want to just read about it. I don't want to just, you know, if somebody asks you, random question about some far-flung place in the world, you don't want to be able to look at them and say, well, I read on Wikipedia X, Y, and Z. You want to be able to say, well, when I was there, this is what I saw, and this is what I did, and this is what I experienced, right? Now, we understand that in nature of life, if there are things that we are interested in, we don't want to just read about them. We want to do them. We want to experience it. We want to live in it. We want it to be a part of our experience. So why is it that so many believers, at least professing Christians, are content to just know about God and not know Him? Do you understand? There is a vast difference between knowing about the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing Him. Take a look with me this morning in Luke chapter 24. It's the end of Luke's gospel. And to me, it's one of the most fascinating stories of Jesus post-resurrection and pre-ascension. The day in which we celebrate, the day in which the liturgical calendar in which we celebrate the ascension of Christ is actually today. Today is Ascension Sunday, the day in which the church at large remembers the fact that Jesus ascended to heaven. And there was this period between the resurrection of Jesus and Jesus leaving this earth and going to be in glory with the Heavenly Father. And He did some things. And one of those things is what we call the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13, says this. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus Himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing Him. And He said to them, "What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to Him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And He said to them, "What things?" And they said to Him, "The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, and in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to the sentence of death and crucified Him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of an angel who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going to go further. But they urged him, saying, Stay with us, for it is getting towards evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. And when he reclined at the table with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, Were not our hearts burning within us? While he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us. And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord. These two disciples of Jesus were not amongst the what we would call the 12. It's one of those things that's kind of a misnomer for us that we when we think of the disciples of Jesus, we think of, you know, the 12 disciples, right? That's who we think of. But Jesus, they were what we would call the 12 apostles. Those are the ones that Jesus called by name first. But they were not the only disciples that Jesus had. Jesus appeared to over 500 people over the course of span between his resurrection and his ascension. And these were the ones that who had followed him, but maybe weren't in his itinerant ministry. We don't know how these two particular disciples connected in with it. But it was very obvious that they were close followers of Jesus. They understood the nature of what Jesus said. They had sat under his teaching. They had heard what he had said. And when he died, they were incredibly grieved. This story is hilarious to me, just in the sense of, like, you can imagine this playing out, right? I mean, you just see these two guys who are just absolutely destitute, grieved beyond measure. As they're walking along the road to Emmaus. And then all of a sudden, Jesus walks up alongside them and doesn't say anything for a while as they're just sitting there talking and lamenting about everything that's gone on, and he's just walking alongside them. It reminds me of, this is an illustration for the, maybe some of the older folks that are in the town, but they're in the church, but it reminds me of, do you remember in Indiana Jones, The Last Crusade? Where Indiana Jones goes over the cliff in the tank, or it looks like he goes over the cliff in the tank, and everybody's sitting there, you know, just going, oh no, he's dead, and they began to talk about him, and he, of course, you know, climbs up over there, and he's grieving and looking over the top, and just like, man, you know, that's kind of how I picture this with Jesus walking up beside them, just kind of like, And then he says to them, What are these words that you're exchanging with one another? And the response, and I just love the way that Luke records this. Luke is a historian in nature. He's very detail-oriented in the way that he writes both Luke and Acts. And as he writes this, he says, they stood still looking sad. So they've been walking along, depressed, talking to each other. And then the verbiage that he uses says that they stood still, and it's the verb is like meaning that it was a little while. Like, they didn't right out answer him. They stopped, stood still, and just did the whole, like, shoulders slumped, head down, looking, whatever you picture looking sad, they just stood there for a little bit. And then one of them answers him. Are you the only person that doesn't know what's going on? Have you ever been in a painful trial of life? And somebody just talks about normal things and you're just like, how in the world is life going on for you? Don't you know? Don't you understand? Don't you? Can't you experience it? Right? That's where they were at. How in the world can you not know? This was, we thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the one who would restore Israel. See, they thought they understood the will of God. They had walked in obedience to that. They had seen him do incredible works. And yet there was still a disconnect. There was still a point of just a misunderstanding of who he was and what he was about. And it says their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now again, whether this was supernatural in nature or whether this was just in their grief, they just couldn't see him. That somehow in his resurrected state, he was different enough that they just couldn't see it. But in their fog of their understanding, he just didn't look like the Jesus that they thought they knew. For many Christians, that's how they see Jesus. Or at least many professing Christians. People that have been in church their entire lives, who know the scriptures. They win at Bible trivia all the time. And yet, when it comes to the true and real Jesus, when confronted with that, they'd go, no, I don't, that's not him. I'm afraid that if Jesus walked into many churches today, obviously we don't have a picture of Jesus, we don't know what he looks like, but as we watched his attitude, we'd be like, yeah, no, there's no way that's Jesus. Because he doesn't fit our picture of what we think Jesus was like. We very much conform Jesus into our image, and that's never been the intent. The intent was for us to be conformed into his image, to be challenged in our understandings of what we think about God, to be challenged in our understandings of what we think about sin, to be challenged in our idols and the way in which we live our lives. And Jesus said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus doesn't even begin with, don't you remember what I said? Or even playing the part of the third party. Don't you even remember what Jesus said? Jesus began with them and says, don't you know your Bible? Don't you know what the prophets said? Because that's what they're doing. They were said in verse 21, we were hoping that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And then they began to recount that day's events of the testimony of others. They were talking about the women that went to, remember the story of Resurrection Sunday, the women went on the first day of the week, Sunday morning, after the high Sabbath of Passover and the high Sabbath of the week, or the Sabbath of the week, they went to the tomb to go prepare the body, to put the herbs and spices and wrap his body properly and all those kind of things. And they show up and there's nobody, there's no body there. The stone's rolled away, the tomb's empty, they're blown away, and they rush back to the apostles and they say, he's risen. We saw an angel. He said, why do you look for the dead amongst the living? He is not here. He's risen. And the disciples don't believe, so they don't believe them, so they get up and they run back and they find it just as they saw it, and they said all of these things. This is the testimony of others. And yet these two men, as they're walking along the road, even the testimony of others wasn't enough to shake them loose from their belief. There are many Christians today who, if they're honest about why do you believe what you believe, one of the first things that they'll point to is stories they've heard from other people. The testimony of others. Well, my pastor said this about this. My grandmother believes this about Christianity. My parents taught me this. A friend from high school taught me this. And it's the testimony of others that is what they're relying upon. They don't say that they don't believe them, but it does not actually impact them about what the testimony of these others has said. And Jesus doesn't even push back against the testimony of others. He doesn't push back. It was, don't you forget what Jesus told you? Don't you believe what your friends told you? He just goes back to the very beginning of this and he says, O you who are slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things to enter into his glory? And then, beginning with Moses, with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. When he says he began with Moses, that doesn't mean that he began with the story of Moses. That's shorthand for him saying he began with the first five books of the Bible and went all the way through to the end. Moses and the prophets, or Moses and the writings was sometimes how that would be referred to as. And that was the Jewish Old Testament. What an incredible Bible study that must have been, huh? Walking with the Word made flesh, going, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and this is how that pointed to Jesus. And then there was Joseph, and this is how that pointed to Jesus. And this was the burning bush, and this is how that pointed to Jesus. And this is Israel coming into its kingdom, and this is how it pointed to Jesus. And this is what Isaiah said, and this is what Hezekiah said, and this is what Daniel said, and this is what on and on and on, and this is how it pointed to Jesus. Do you understand that all of Scripture points to Jesus? From the oldest text to the newest text, it all points to Jesus, and then Jesus points to our future. Our eternal life is not something that is just a part of the story. Our eternal life is Him. Everything hinges upon the reality of that. The Old Testament culminates in the law and the prophets and God laying everything out. And then the New Testament begins, and here's Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah. He is the covenant promise to Israel. He is everything that is there. Now you say, man, how incredible, and I wish we had all that. I think we've got a lot of it. This is why in the book of Matthew, again, it'll say this happened, and this happened to fulfill what was said by the prophet Isaiah, and then he quotes what it was. The law, or the Moses and the prophets pointed to Jesus. And he showed how all of those things pointed to Jesus. And not just him, nondescriptly, but Jesus was pointing at the fact of saying, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Again, their mind, their understanding was that Jesus was going to be the come to restore Israel to its glory. He was going to be the one that was going to make Israel great again, right? That's what their view was. That's what their understanding was. And then all of a sudden he died at the hands of the enemy. And they went, well, that blows everything up. How in the world is he going to accomplish what we've been putting on him to accomplish? How can he do that? And Jesus says, because it wasn't about that. And it's never been about that. Haven't you read your scriptures? Here it all is. They go and they dine with him. And he reclines at the table. And he takes bread and he breaks it and he gives it to them. And then verse 31, it says, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished. That would have been freaky. And then they say what I hope happens in our hearts when we experience God, or when we know God by experience. Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? When we talked about obedience, obeying the will of God, we talked a lot about the nature of the role of the Holy Spirit in convicting us, of leading us. And we said that obedience has a shelf life. You got about 10 seconds when you know the Holy Spirit's convicting you to do something, say something, or avoid something. You've got about 10 seconds of that just, okay, am I hearing that correctly? To where your heart finally goes, no, I know this is what God is saying. And you either have the choice to obey or disobey, to sin or walk in righteousness. And in that reality, there is this burning, just this heaviness on us. Sometimes that's really hard. I had a conversation this past week with a dear sister in Christ who's going through some hard marital problems, challenges. Uncomfortable conversation. And in the midst of that, there was this pressing of the Holy Spirit of Scripture saying, you need to tell her this. And it was one of those where you're just like, I mean, okay. It's a tense conversation and you don't want to say the wrong thing because you don't want to spark things off. And the passage was this. God says, as a promise, all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. That's a promise from God. In other words, if it does not come true, God's not true. That's what the promises of God mean. That's a weighty backing of that. And the context of that is even in the midst of great struggle, all things, including the absolute worst things that can happen to you in this life, God works for your good. And he concludes it by saying, and in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And it was one of those where I had to say, all right, Lord, I'm going to be obedient to it. And I got to see her go, I needed somebody else to help me rest on God's promises. It was a confrontation of her of wanting to give up, wanting to run away, wanting to back down, and to go, no, this is God's promise. This is not Chris's promise. This is not your promise. This isn't your spouse's promise. This isn't society's promise. This is God saying this. And if it doesn't come true, then he's not God. And so we run to his promises and we rest in his promises. And our heart burns within us as we see him work through his scriptures, as we see him speak life in. That was just one experience this week. Another experience that I had this week was one of those where I got to see God's hand in action. And I see I know him by experience that he is faithful to do everything that he intends to do. 2 weeks ago, I was in Marshall helping to rehab a church building so that the fellowship that meets there in Marshall had a space to be able to go. And like I told you guys last week, there's a older couple that's coming. They've committed to the next 3 years. They're in their mid-70s and they're committing to 3 years. That's a pretty sizable commitment. When you're, you know, if you're in your early life, hey, 3 years, no problem. You can throw that around. When you're at the end of the life, I mean, that's a pretty sizable promise. But the challenge that they have is that they can't get there until like mid to end July. And this project of rehabbing the building is going to get done here this coming Saturday. They wrap up. The last team showed up yesterday as they're doing this. And so we've got this work that's been started there. When I preached the first sermon in that building in 3 years, the morning service, we had 14 people. In the evening service, we had 40. Last Sunday, they had 60. God's doing an incredible thing there. And everybody was talking about it going, it's not going to be cool if all of a sudden we fix all this stuff up and then everything just shuts down for 2.5 months. And kids aren't getting discipled and nobody's getting the word of Jesus proclaimed and fellowship's not happening. And for all reasons that we're all familiar with, they just don't feel confident being able to facilitate it themselves. And so I just began feeling really burdened about that. And so I started reaching out to pastor friends around the state, and I sent an email or just a text message to them kind of saying, hey, do you guys have anybody that'd be willing to come and just do a short-term 2-month commitment, be out there, live, facilitate services, hang out with some kids, you know, love on some people, point people to Jesus, send. 15 minutes later, that text message had gone through 3 other phones to a couple in Illinois. And that couple in Illinois that morning had met with their pastor. And they had said, we are feeling really burdened about going to Alaska. And we don't know how. We don't know what we ought to be doing. We don't know how this is going to work, any of those kind of things. But would you just pray with us and be committed to that? Yes. Prayed, go home, fix dinner, get a text message from their daughter at a church in Anchorage, who got a text message from her pastor who got a text message from me. And going, how in the world? God, did you? Okay. I couldn't orchestrate that. I couldn't make that happen. I couldn't make the timeline and everything work out. And so here they are, literally gearing up for in 1 week to go fly to Marshall to go spend 2 months loving a body of believers there and tiding over until this older couple can land there. In the midst of that, it's not me telling you other people's stories. It's me getting to watch God work and experience Him personally. The reason testimony is powerful is just it reminds us that God is at work. But I don't want to feed off other people's testimonies. I don't want to live on the stories of what God did in other people's lives. If that's the case, then what can happen to us as a church, as Christians, is we become a monument to how good God was. You ever been in a church like that kind of felt like that? You walk through and there's just plaques and stories and old history and all those kind of things. And it's not about, let me tell you about what God is doing now, or let me tell you about what God is leading us to do tomorrow. It's, let me tell you about what God did 40 years ago, 50 years ago. And there's not much by nature of what's going on now. There's not this sense of burning of going, what did God say to you today? What if in a way, as we walked with each other as believers, if we stopped practically just asking, so how are you doing? Which is not bad. That's not a bad question to do. That really is a past tense question, right? Because really it's your past tense experiences that brought you to the moment that you're at right now. How you doing? Well, if I'm not doing good, it's because this happened yesterday and this happened last week and it all culminated up to right now, right? What if we followed that statement up with how you doing with the question of what did God say to you today? Because I can say this with absolute certainty, God wants to speak to you today. God wants to show you something fresh today. Not something like new revelation that's not, you know, something that's you know, God's going to give you down some golden tablets and you're going to start a new religion or something like that. God wants to open up His word to you and speak His truth and life to you today. God wants to be able to encourage you in such a way where you are able to say, I have experienced God today. Not just I learned information about Him, but I heard His voice into my day. I'll just give you my example of that this morning. As I was rereading over my sermon notes, I began just skimming past where I had finished, where I began there in John chapter 17. And at the end of that prayer, before Jesus is betrayed by Judas, he's just in this sweet, you know, we get these snapshots of Jesus where he goes off and prays, but we don't actually get to hear what did his prayers sound like? What did communion with God sound like and look like with Jesus? In John 17, we get to see what that was. And in John 17, in verse 24, he says this, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am." And the reason that impacted me was the reality that I'm in that prayer. You're in that prayer this morning. "I desire that they whom you gave me would be where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world." And it was this reminder for me of, I don't know if you ever struggle with this, but like, do you ever struggle with that feeling like, I want to matter? And when I say matter, not like, you know, just be semi-valued in society. Like, I want to be important, right? I want to make a difference in this world, you know? And there's a sense of which, a sinful sense of that it's like, I want to have glory. When we think of the glory of Jesus, how does Jesus describe it? He says, "So that they may see my glory, which you have given me." And what was that glory? "For you loved me before the foundation of the world." Do you know what the glory of Jesus is? It's the radiating love of God. That God loved him before all things were made. And he says, "I want them to be with me so that they can experience that." And not only that, "O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet have I known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them." The glory of Jesus from before the earth's foundation was the love of God for him. And Jesus' prayer is that the love of God, the love with which you loved me, may be in them and I in them. And Jesus' word to me this morning, may not be for any one of you, but it was for me, was, "I love you." And my heart presses against the reality that my sinful nature doesn't want that to be enough. I want what I think is more better than that. And there is nothing that is better than that. That's the glory of Jesus. And he's giving that fully to me. And he prayed to his Father that that would be true. That was God speaking to me. Well, these two knuckleheads said, didn't our hearts burn within us as he was speaking to us the scriptures? And so they got up and ran. And they went back to Jerusalem and they found the others, the 11 that were there, minus Judas. And the other disciples said, "The Lord has really risen. It's true." And Simon saw him. Simon knows him by experience. And then they too began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. They didn't know information about Jesus. They experienced him directly. Do not be content this morning to know about Jesus. Do not be content to be satisfied by anything less than Jesus. The goal of the Christian life, from the moment you say yes to Jesus in faith and repentance, turning from our rebellion against God to faith in Jesus, from that moment till all eternity, is to know Him by experience. And the promise of God is that we will know Him more and more and more and more forever. And it changes our view of Him. Our blinders come off. The way in which we thought we viewed Jesus that was askewed falls away. And the majesty of His glory, which is the love of God poured into Him and through Him loved into us, grows for all eternity. And what did we do to deserve any of that? Nothing. Nothing. Radical, incredible, life-changing love. This morning, when it comes to your spiritual walk, don't be content to read about it in the encyclopedia. Don't be content to just look at a picture of it. It's as if God has given you a credit card that has no limit and all the time off to go and explore everything that He has offered you about Himself, about who He's made you to be. C.S. Lewis described this same reality where he said, we walk about this life fiddling about with food and sex and experience when infinite joy is offered to us. And he said, it's like a kid that lives in the slums who's content to just make mud patties in the street because he has no concept what a vacation in Bora Bora is like. He says, we are far too easily pleased. Don't let that be true of you, Christian. Don't be content today knowing information about Jesus. Don't just walk away saying, well, that was a good sermon from Chris. Or is a bad sermon for Chris. I don't care. Either way, it's fine. If you would have the desire to say, God, I want to hear something from You, from me, today, He's faithful to be found. He says, you will seek Me and find Me when you seek Me with all your heart. Let's pray. God, thanks again so much for Your word. And I pray, God, that we would know You by experience, pressing aside the temptation to just grow in information about You. What good is the information if it is not actually You? What does it profit me if I gain all of the knowledge about You in this world and yet forfeit my soul because I never knew You? So God, I'm praying for my friends here this morning, God, that this would be true of them. That Your voice would shout and that they would have ears to hear. We thank You so much for the experience of knowing Jesus. That You walk with us and pour Your love into us every single day. Even when we push away, even when we run away, Your grace is sufficient for our moment, and You walk with us. We pray, God, that You would help us in this journey to learn what it means to abide in You, to be a people who are grafted in to You, that we may bear much fruit for Your glory. We love You. It's Your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com and subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.